Psalm number 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, Lord. We ask for your grace to be with your word, your grace to be with our hearts, be with our spirits. Lord, lift us up on this day in your word, in Jesus' name. I mentioned that there's 150 psalms saved by the Holy Spirit for us, and that's less than 1% of the psalms we're going to look at, but it's packed with a measure of power we can't even calculate. Psalm 4. It's biblical poetry, and you need to understand literature because God uses words, and literature, part of literature is poetry. And when you are struggling and you're in trouble, you want two things. One is you want freedom to emote. You want freedom to let your emotions just go, and that's what the Psalms do. We need to know that. That's why we can use Psalms in our own prayers, and we should. Because they put words to our emotions that we may not have, and we might not feel at liberty to speak to God this way, but know they're in the Psalms for a reason. God knows our hearts. And we also want creativity of language. And the Psalms say it in such a way that we may not say it. Now, Psalm 4 is kind of, it doesn't go out way out there, but it is poetry. The highs and lows in the Psalms are for our benefit. God says, it's okay to be real with me. You're my child. Pour out your heart and use the Psalms. So today we're looking at Psalm 4. A few weeks ago, I wanted an encouraging message for the church. God, give me an encouraging message. Of course, I do this every week, but and this just dropped like a slam dunk, this message. And I've been waiting a couple weeks to bring it. You know, David was often in big trouble, wasn't he? And you know, a lot of it was his own fault. His own fault. But he's a man after God's own heart, and he's not going to let that relationship go. He's going to cling to that. So let's look at what we have here, a Psalm of David, Psalm 4. Verse 1, answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek after false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Verse 4, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, well, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new when their grain and new wine abound. Verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4. We begin with challenge. Verse 1. Answer me when I call to you. Obviously, this David is struggling. God, you're not hearing me. You're not listening. Answer me. He's beating down the door. Answer me. Give me relief. Be merciful. Hear my prayer. All that in verse 1. There's a reason for it. How can David call on God with such confidence? God could say, David, wait a minute. I can't answer you. Do you remember Bathsheba, David? David, I can't answer you. Do you remember Uriah the Hittite? Do you remember how do you remember how all the sins, David, your sins? Surely David remembers. But you know, look at the secret is he's not calling on his righteousness. He's saying, my God, my righteousness. The God promises in Jeremiah, I will be called the Lord, your righteousness. We have the righteousness. Why we're celebrating communion today is to remind us we have a righteousness that is not our own. We have to sometimes stop beating ourselves up with our own failures and just rest in Christ. And this morning we're going to do that. And that's why we are celebrating communion this morning. God, you're my righteousness. God, I just want to rest in you. I'm tired of my own self. God, I just want to rest. May I have a rest. God will live up to his name. David had confidence. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Then he ended it, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In between are all the problems. But the Lord is my shepherd. Don't forget the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Answer me when I call you. Well, you know what? God has promised in Isaiah 65, he will answer before we even ask. What? That's amazing grace. He will answer before we even ask, and that's what he has done in the gospel. We didn't know we were in such trouble. He answered by sending Jesus to save us. Amazing. No wonder it's called Amazing Grace. We don't deserve that miracle. We have to quit thinking we deserve blessings. We don't. It's by God's grace. We don't pray and seek God because we happen to be righteous. That's dangerous. We pray and seek God because we have need. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I have need, God. Yes, I sin. I'm sorry, God. Heal me. Forgive me. Let me move forward in my walk with you. And he will do that. David says, give me relief from my distress. Literally, that means I am boxed in, God. I have no room to move my arm. Do you ever feel that way in your distress? I am wedged in, God. Give me room to breathe. That's what he's praying for. Give me relief from my distress. Enlarge the area around me. I'm being choked to death. I felt that way. Answer me. Give me relief. Be merciful. Hear my prayer. Full steam ahead. Verse 1. In this poetic portrait of our trouble that we all have, God, the Psalms go right to the heart, don't they? Thank God for the Psalms. Then verse 2, how long, O men? Oh, see, we're not in this alone. We are surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. We're surrounded by people who don't know us. We're surrounded by people who don't know our hearts. It might be a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord telling you stuff that they don't have any idea what I'm going through. You ever have that happen? I get emails, I get phone calls. These people think they know what's going on in my heart or what's going on in the church. They have no clue what's going on. They don't know what goes on behind the scenes. And yet they're able to somehow tell you stuff. People do that to you? You're God's helpers? How long, oh men? It happened to David. He's the king of Israel. He had lots of helpers, but they weren't much help. How long, oh men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? David was under assault. The king was being treated like a dog. Trouble came and his helpers were not helping. How long? How long? There's always going to be challenges, aren't there? Because we're human. Always going to be. It's as if we're in a gigantic cosmic game show. Okay, there's your door. Pick door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3. As if something good's going to come. But you know what happens? It's always going to be something that riles us. You know, it can be a little thing or a big thing or a huge thing. But it's always, every day, isn't there going to be something that from a red light at a stop sign to someone's comment to somebody's look to attitude, anything, it's going to happen. I got door number 2 yesterday. I've got door number 3 today. Stuff's going to happen. Trouble, distress, challenge. Pick a door. Something bad's going to come through that door. Martin Luther, I've studied his life a little bit. You realize, you know, he struggled to gain his own righteousness. And it led to the Protestant Reformation. That is one of the largest things that ever happened in history. And one time, this is after he's saved now, he is struggling, nearly ruining his life with prayer and fasting, his health, nearly ruining his health. On his knees, he was just miserable. And some wise man said to him, Martin, as long as you have flesh, you're going to have sin. You know, in other words, you need to learn to trust in the righteousness of Christ. And sometimes we need to let up a little bit on beating ourselves up. You see, the world will mock the believer and even make the trial worse. No wonder he says, how long, O men? He's in this surrounded by people who don't understand what he's going through. The world has no idea of the battle of flesh and spirit. The world has no idea of the spiritual warfare we're in because they're not in it. They're exempt. There's no war for them. They're happy. You know what I mean? They think they're happy. There's no war. You don't start a war until you get saved. Then welcome to the war. And what happens to most Christians, they bail out from getting involved. I'm not saying they're not saved, but we'll leave that to God. But they bail before they start the discipleship process and move forward. But if we compare ourselves to the world, we're going to live in defeat. If we expect help from the world, we're going to be disillusioned. We'll just say, how long, how long, how long? But in the midst of all this, this is why I love God's word, and I know you do too, or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning, is verse 3. That shouldn't be there in the middle of this challenge. It's dropped in there for a reason, because Psalms are for a reason, to encourage our hearts. This is a message of encouragement. Verse 3 says this, something the world is exempt from and knows nothing about. In verse 3, know that the Lord, now look at the name, all capitals, L, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Those who belong to, in our era, those that belong to Christ. Those that can take communion and know they're saved. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. David started out addressing God. Elohim. God meaning the general revelation of God. Everybody knows there's a God, but not everybody knows the Lord Yahweh. That's strictly for the covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. So he addresses the psalm in the Lord, Yahweh. What a difference a name makes. Praise his name. So verse 3 begins with know this. There's knowledge, there's relationship. Know this. We know this, don't we? We know it. All of us. You see, the world's media does not want us to know this. They don't. There's separation between church and media for some reason. You mentioned Jesus. Remember that news guy just a few weeks ago? And boy, he's still in trouble for that. Separation of church and media. And our whole country is founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we're just throwing it away. And we're going to be sorry, and it's going to be too late. I don't know what's going to happen, but we have to pray for revival. Separation of church and media. We're going to do the thinking for you. You know, if you're locked into TV and you're locked into the media, and you know they're trying to do the thinking for you. Why else do they have those commercials and they spend billions on it? Because they're doing the thinking for you. We control the vertical. We control the horizontal. Don't adjust your sets. You know, one of those things. It's spacey. You know, you have to be old to remember that reference. But anyway, it's going to happen. But the believer has to resist. The believer does not sit there with a blank mind watching TV or listening to the media. No, we know different. That's why we get so upset when we see stuff. You know, I have the Union Tribune still coming to my house. I wish I didn't, but I have to read it to get the other side because they won't print our side. And I've talked to them many times about that, and they said, no, that's our editorial policy. They won't do it. But you have to read it. But we have to... not let our minds be taught by the world, but by God's word. The world has no clue. How long? How long? David's right. The world seeks after delusions and falsehood. Now, you can't call someone on that necessarily. I mean, you offend people. We're not here to offend people, but the world loves and is devoted, it says it right here in verse 2, to falsehood. False gods. False worship. Satan is called the god of this world in Scripture, meaning he has sway here in this world. He's not in charge, but he's the god of this world. And Satan knows that the Lord will rescue his people. He knows that. The devils know a few things. Doesn't it say they tremble at God's word? I mean, they know him. Didn't they fall at Jesus' feet and Jesus didn't even say a word? They come up running, they fall right at his feet because they knew who he is. So Satan knows that God will rescue his people. He's got the whole world under delusion and falsehood and deception. That's his job description. It says it in Revelation 12, verse 9. The whole world is deceived. That's, you know, but we have another calling. You can read the rest of Revelation 12. But so the devil could say, how long? How long are you going to keep rescuing your people? In other words, it upsets him. How long? I'll tell you how long. Forever. Forever and always. He's going to rescue his people. Didn't we just read it in verse 3? Know this, that God has set you apart from the world. You don't belong to the world. Don't think like the world anymore. Don't depend on the world anymore. Get out of the world and then start serving the Lord. We walk in covenant, which is why we're taking communion again. It's a sign of a covenant. We have a covenant, not the old covenant where it's dependent on us because we fail. It's a new covenant. Jesus did it all. What did he say at the cross, the last word? It is finished. Literally meaning paid in full. When Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, says paid in full, it's paid in full. God will accept that currency. That's his economy. So we walk in this covenant in the midst of the challenge. So we have to be aware of that. We're not throwing out our salvation because we're in a challenge. But we need to learn to walk in this challenge. What do? In the midst of the trial, we need to not walk in defeat because we've already won. We're winners. And God has answered before we even asked. But we have an exhortation then in verse 4 and 5 in this psalm. We don't want to forget that. We have a responsibility in the midst of it. In your anger, do not sin. I need that. And when you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. I want to look at those. Submission is the first one. Beware of allowing our exasperation to lead us into sin. I mean, it happens all the time. Because we're exasperated. We're at the end of our tether. We're at the end of our rope. We could be tempted to lash out around those around us easily. It happens. In your anger, do not sin. Notice, this is so important that the world misses, and we should not, that God is not talking about repression of anger. See, the world thinks, repression is unhealthy. Why else do the Psalms emote so much? Get it out. You know, express it kindly, hopefully, or by yourself, hopefully, in your closet. That's why we have a closet. I have a closet and it's insulated, you know, and it's got 6 or 7 trap doors. No one's going to get in that prayer closet and let it out and then come out healed. Use the Psalms. Be angry and don't sin. The world is confused by our submission. They take it as repression. You know why? They don't have the helper. They don't have verse 3. They're not set apart from the world. We're submitted to the Lord, and it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Angry, despondent, confused, hurt, insulted, it ain't right. You know, you can think that all, it ain't right. Of course it's not right. That's not the issue. If it's sin, don't take it to a lower court. If you take it to a lower court, our flesh. If you take it to a lower court, you're going to get a result worse than the problem. Don't take it to the lower court. Go to the higher court where you've already won. And God tells us how to do it. Isn't that good news? I have to tell you, I'm preaching to myself. Is that okay if I just do this? Okay. I need this message. Well, we're exhorted in Psalm 4 to go to the higher court. The highest court will bring the best results. Submit to God in your anger. Doesn't say you can't be angry. Nothing in the Bible says not to be angry, but don't sin in it. I love this book, and I know we've promoted this book many times called The Calvary Road, Roy Hessian. How many have read that book? How many haven't read the book? How many didn't vote? There's a few of you out there, I know. Okay. You got to get a hold of that book and read it. It's a must read. It's interesting. If you read, most people don't read the introduction. It has 3 or 4 introductions because it's been reprinted so many times. But one of the introductions that Roy Hessian says, this book, or no, one of the people who made a critique, a good critique of the book, says, we give this book and demand that every missionary reads this book because you need this in order to survive. You need to understand what this Calvary Road, it's a walk in the shadow of the cross. And Roy Hessian says something interesting in this book. This is just one quote. People imagine that dying to self makes one miserable, but he says, no, it's the refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. That flesh is an ugly taskmaster. It will not ever be satisfied. You can't satisfy your flesh. Just as you think you did, you gotta do more. Or if you do this, you gotta, you know. That's why we need to die to self. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says this, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, when you read that in the scripture, it means it has to be an act of the will. And it has to be a discipleship situation where we're training ourselves because we need to do this daily, don't we? Clothe yourselves with humility. Put on your humble jacket. And you're going to act differently with one another. And then he quotes Proverbs 3. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, which one do you want? Do you want to be in opposition to God or to be given grace? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, how do we do it? Then Peter repeats it again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand Then what happens? That he may lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5. So, submission. The second thing in this, we're still on the second part here. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Be still. You maybe don't say that word you're going to say. Maybe don't do the action that you're going to do. Wait on the Lord. When you're on your beds, in other words, when things are still, really, literally what it means, when things are still, when you're on your beds just thinking about the day, search your hearts and be silent. Time to be calm. Be silent. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 40 divides Isaiah 1 through 39, which is the book of judgment. That's what it's called. Isaiah 1 to 39, book of judgment. Book of comfort starts in Isaiah 40. It goes all the way to 66. It's like an Old Testament and a New Testament. I don't know, it's just a happy accident that it worked out that way. But the book of comfort starts out, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Then it ends with those that wait upon the Lord. And even you go before this, it says, don't you know Jerusalem? Don't you know Israel? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not grow tired or weary. He does not stumble and fall, those who wait on the Lord. Yeah, young people will stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be faint, run and not be weary. Those who wait on the Lord. We need to understand what that means. We have a whole lifetime on this side of eternity to learn that. Wait on the Lord. And then the last thing is trust in the Lord. Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. What exactly does that mean? Psalm 51, David, a great psalm of repentance, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's a sacrifice. You know, he wants us to have a soft heart and drop the rebellion. The sacrifices of God are just to be open before him. Let till the soil of your heart. It's hard. It's got a crust on it because we're in rebellion. Well, just in the Lord, we can just give it to him and let him soften it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. A broken and contrite heart. What a difference. In doing as God requires is trusting him. What is a right sacrifice? It's already been done through Jesus Christ. In other words, give your life to him afresh. Allow his sacrifice to come into your life. Confess your sins. Trust in him. So we put these three exhortations together. We have submit to God, wait on God, and trust in God. In the midst of this trouble, this challenge that we have, we live in the age of rebellion. When did it start? Genesis chapter 3, the fall. That's the age we live in. We live in the age of rebellion. Everybody rebels. Just try telling them to do something. Little kids do it automatically. They don't hide it. We hide it as adults. You know. But, little kids, they know right away, I will not, or whatever. Then we train them. But, you know, we all rebel, right? In this world, no one is contrite in heart. They don't have any idea what that is. No one trembles before God's word. They have no idea what that is. We live in the age of, I got to be cool. When you're cool, you're in control. Nothing's going to bother you. I'm not going to be sorry about this. Sorry about that. I'm cool. We live in this age, don't we? But we're not to think like this age or be part of this age. We're separated. Remember, verse 3 says we've been set apart. Doesn't it say that? We've been set apart. We're not to be like this age. We're to learn a new way. Another book, The Pilgrim's Progress. You can go back and you got to get a hold of this book. This guy wrote it. I can't remember his name. It just slipped my mind. But in the 1600s, they threw him in jail for preaching without a license. 16 years. You think he knew a few things about suffering? And he wrote this book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's about a pilgrim himself trying to make it to the celestial city. In other words, trying to get to heaven. You know, it's a metaphorical, you know, a poetic way of how to get saved, basically. So he's going along and he had a first breakthrough away from his family because they're trying to hold him back. Break away from society and the culture. They were trying to hold him back. He's on his own on this path and all this stuff happens to him. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he's in the slough of despond. A slough, you know, we have the Tijuana River slough down here. where the water just kind of coagulates and mushy, and he's stuck in it. He can't move his feet. He's a swamp of defeat and discouragement. Have you ever been there? We carry it all around with us. You know, we all have our custom-made sloughs of despond. No way out. It's hopeless. That's what he's thinking. Then a still, small voice comes into his heart. Use the stairs. He looks around. I don't see any stairs. Use the stairs. The still, small voice. And the answer finally comes. The stairs are the great and precious promises of God. Get out through God's word. That's what we're doing this morning. We're using the stairs of God for victory. You mean we can have victory? Yes. Verse 6 says this. Starting with love, verse 6 says this. You might want to take the infant out if it's necessary, Crystal. Okay. Verse 6, many are asking, who can show us any good? That's a good question. They're throwing their hands up in despair. That's thinking like the world. Who can show us any good? The whole world is lost and wandering aimlessly. Well, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's elect this guy. Let's elect that guy. Let's try this diet. Let's try this TV show. Let's try, you know, they're spinning around. Who can show us any good? Radio, TV, internet, movies, talk shows. It's a question of desperation, and it's there for a reason to get our attention. The next line is the answer. Verse 6, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Again, that covenant name. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The blessing of covenant love. Do you realize the word love in the Old Testament can't really be defined in one word? Because it's covenant love. And you have to really dig deep into God's character to understand that love. It's a love that never dies, never quits. And when you're in covenant with him, you have that covenant love. Turn your face toward us. Love us, not away from us, rejecting us. So there's love as part of this victory. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, we get the high priestly blessing. God tells the high priest how to bless the people. And it's a great high priest blessing. If you want to study it sometime, it'd make a great study. But here's just the beginning of it. It says, here's what you're to say to my people. The Lord, remember that covenant name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And he's, in other words, and be gracious, and he's gracious to you. And at the very end, it says, the Lord, after it's all over, says, listen, I'm going to put my name on them. I'm going to put my name on them. And that's what he's done with us. We are the Lord's people through Jesus Christ, and I will bless them. God so loved the world. He so loved, put your name in there. God so loved, put your name in there, that he sent his son. We love him because he first loved us. It's not required of us. He has loved us and we respond. He answered before we even asked. And he came to us. And he saved us. He's our Savior. And we now have fellowship. Let the light of your face shine upon us. I want to look at the book of Ephesians real quick here. Chapter 3. Just to see the power and the depth and the beauty of this love. The book of Ephesians, I like to, if you can, to get a book of a Bible, one word to sum up the meaning of the book. So the book of Ephesians, I like to use the word power. The book of Galatians, I like to use the word freedom. Anyway, for power, for Ephesians, Paul spends three whole chapters just so we can understand who we are in Christ. He wants the eyes of our heart open, and he prays for that. Now, he ends it in a prayer, and that's all I want to look at, this prayer, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. See, we've got to have prayer to receive this, because we won't receive it on our own. It has to be a supernatural revelation. So Paul says this, for this reason, in other words, all the stuff he said in the first three chapters, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. That's that covenant. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you are rooted and you are established in that love. Verse 18, that you may have power together with all the saints. That's all the people who are believers. They're, saint means you're set apart, called out of the world. To grasp, to comprehend, to somehow get a hold of how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can't even know it, but we're supposed to know it. That's the beauty of this. That you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church, that's in us, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's love will rescue us, and God's love will teach us. And then we have joy, verse 7. Joy. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. You see, their grain, meaning the world's produce. The world is so happy when they have produced whatever it is, fill in the blank. We're celebrating. We're going to have the Emmys. We're going to have the, you know, whatever award show. We're going to have the football game. You know, whatever they come up with. Our economy is going to do great. The world can only look to a tiny little harvest from the earth. We look to a harvest from heaven that knows no bound. Nothing this world has to offer can take place of the joy of the Lord. It just can't happen. I mean, the richest person on the earth probably thinks they got it made. I mean, maybe they don't, but the illusion is they got it made. They don't know the joy of the Lord. They don't have it made. I don't care how successful and rich you are. It can make all the difference in the world. Israel, in their history, you can read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah if you put the two together, and you can see how they had to rebuild after 70 years of captivity. God judged them for, because he had a covenant with them they didn't keep. So he cleaned out the whole land and said, the land's going to sit still for 70 years. There's a reason for it, but it's a long story. But they're allowed to come back. A remnant. There's always a remnant saved. The remnant comes back, and you can imagine their discouragement. No joy in the Lord. Rebuild this. What? How can? Of course, the Lord was helping them through miracles, but they had a challenge. They still had to do it. They had a war within them. Each one in their own heart knew their sin, knew they deserved the judgment, and the whole generation has passed. Now, this is no glory here. We can't do this. And then they had a war outside of them, all the distractions, and people were hired to go and discourage them so they wouldn't rebuild. Nations came around them to discourage them, the enemies. What was Nehemiah's response through the power of the Holy Spirit? Nehemiah 8:10. Listen, you folks, quit mourning about this. Let's get this Jerusalem rebuilt. We got to get these walls done. How are we going to do it? And this is what he said to them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Oh, the dull, the humdrum, the daily grind. I can't do it. How am I going to do it? I've got weak hands, weak feet. My head is drooping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you imagine having a job, 40-hour work week? I mean, you know, when people describe work, sometimes there's drudgery involved. But you can imagine having the most boring job in the world, 40-hour work week. You punch that clock, and you watch the clock, and you hate the clock, and everything's about the clock, and, you know, 40 hours. Then I got to do it again the next week. But what if you drop in the middle of it the joy of the Lord? You know what? The clock would disappear. Time would disappear. Now it's not the job you're excited about. It's not the circumstance you're excited about. It's what? The joy of the Lord, which is real and tangible. The joy of the Lord is now your strength. Verse 7, you have filled, listen to this, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when there new wine and grain abound. The world can have its little harvest, but they don't know the joy of the Lord. Love and joy so far. It's getting pretty good, this psalm, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit, you might say. Then there's peace, verse 8. It's not over yet. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God himself pronounces shalom over our lives. when God pronounces shalom over our lives, it's shalom means well-being. It means peace from your freedom from enemies. You can sit under your fig tree and meditate because no one's going to bother you. And it's really a word picture of God's shalom. He puts that over our lives. You mean even in the middle of this challenge? Yes, you can have the peace. Well, we know that the joy surpasses knowledge. So does this peace. You shouldn't be here, but you have the peace of the Lord. Rest from your enemies. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Not, I don't give like the world gives. My peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says, and don't be afraid. So Psalm 4 has been categorized as a psalm of lament. I mean, that makes sense because there's a lot of lamenting going on. Lament is when you say, woe is me. We need psalms like that. We need psalms of lament that capture how we feel. To express sorrow and mourn aloud is to lament. It's called a psalm of lament. I'm not going to call it that. I mean, it could be called that. But I'm going to call it a psalm of shalom. Because I like to see the good ending first. So I'm going to call it a psalm of shalom. God will pronounce a psalm of shalom over your life if you will trust him through Jesus Christ. It's not how we started. We started out with problems. And now we're in blessing. Somebody once wrote, this is where life and worship cohere. You know, there's cohesion. Worship and life have now been glued together. In a sense, and there's victory. Let Jesus pronounce shalom on your life today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You have the worship team come up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We seek your holy face, Lord. We know that we can never measure up, but Lord, you have given us these psalms, 150 psalms. We have chosen today a psalm of lament, Lord, but it ends in a psalm of shalom. Lord, I pray now while we're praying, if there's someone in here that may not know they belong to you and they want to this morning, they want to say,